God is building his church, isn't he? It's not down to us. It's God's work. But he is doing it through us. And so part of that is sometimes that we need to be challenged. Sometimes we need to be encouraged. Sometimes we need to look at how we do things. And so, this morning we're actually out of our series. So, we decided as an eldership team that sometimes it would be good just to speak into each site individually. And so across our four sites this morning, we've got different preachers being brought by the different elders who lead each site. And so, as I've been kind of pondering and praying and seeking God and saying, God, what do you want me to share? What do you want me to bring this morning to strengthen this site? Where do we need to be challenged? And as I sort of worked through that over these last sort of couple of weeks, I felt God lead me towards John chapter 15. And it's a passage of Jesus speaking about being the vine, the true vine. And so we're going to look at that shortly. I'll put the words up on the screen. And so as we do that, I wanted to kind of open up and say, look, if you're not a Christian this morning, I wanted to sort of ask you a question. Now, I'm wondering if everyone here probably is, but let's assume that there might be one or two that aren't. And say, why are you here this morning? What is it that's brought you here? What is it that's drawn you to this place? Maybe you're listening online. Why are you listening to this talk this morning? Is there something that you're seeking? Perhaps you have questions about life. Perhaps you've gone through a difficult time and you're starting to ponder the way the world is. There's lots of reasons that we might be drawn into coming to church. And then what about for the rest of us? Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time. Why are you here this morning? I don't mean that in a rude way. Please come. Keep coming. But why are you here this morning? What is it that's drawn you out of bed on a nice sunny day and to come here to be with God's people, to come and worship together, to look at the Bible together? Is it just something that you do on a Sunday morning? It's just a sort of habit? Is there a sense of anticipation or excitement that you're gathering with the people of God to worship and meet with God, to hear from God? I hope it's that one. But you know, I think there are many churches around this wonderful country of ours that will be full of people that are just there because that's what they do on a Sunday morning. And they'll stand up, they'll sit down, they'll sing, they'll open a book, they'll hear a talk, and then they'll go home and nothing will change. I don't think that's the kind of church that Grace Church is. I don't think that's how we want to be. I think we want to expect to meet with God, to encounter God, to know God, as Humphrey shared this morning during the worship. I thought that was just such an apt word. Now, we gather as God's people because actually when we do that, we can encounter God together. And often God moves and speaks and encourages us through one another. And so it's a good thing to do. We're encouraged in the Bible to continue meeting together, to continue to gather. But then also as we disperse from here, we go back to our lives. We come away from the church gathering, if you like, and then what will you be doing for this afternoon? Obviously, we're going to stay and gather at John and Sam's and have a wonderful barbecue, and you're all very welcome to come to that. Please do come. Then what about during the week? You go off to work. You look after your kids. You go through your routine. Perhaps you're studying. Perhaps you're at school. Perhaps you're a mother. Perhaps you're a grandmother. You've got this daily routine, the kind of daily grind of life. And what happens in those moments? Are you encountering God then? Or are you just looking forward to next Sunday when you come and you do your bit at church and you meet with God, you get excited, and then you go back into the routine? See, I believe that God has so much more for us than what we currently experience. You can read about people of faith in the past and you see the things that they went through and the lives that they had and how God did incredible things through them. Now, I don't think those people were extraordinary. I think those people were just like you and me. But they did do some things, and God did some things in them. And so I want to encourage us this morning to believe, to have faith that God will use us in the same way. That God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And if you're not a Christian, I believe that God wants to encounter you this morning as well. that he wants you to know him. He wants to be engaged with your life. He wants to be involved with the things that you do, the choices that you make. Because he has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. He has a desire to know us and to be known by us. And so how does he do that? Well, if you've not been around church before, then you may not know the whole creation story, but in essence, when God created us in the beginning, it said that everything was good. God created heavens and the earth, and he created everything good, and then he created man and woman and said, it is very good. And it said the man walked with God in the garden. There was a relationship, a connection with God. And as I sort of pondered this connection, I thought it's a little bit like at birth, isn't it, that you have the umbilical cord where the child is connected to the mother in such a permanent way that it's fed by the mother, that it is nurtured by the mother, that its very life depends on that relationship and that cord. And then the baby's born and there's this sort of severing of the cord. And I think in some ways there is reference, isn't there, to childbirth as sin came into the world. There was this severing of the relationship between us and God. There was hostility between mankind, every human being, and the Creator God, that we no longer knew him in the way that he'd meant us to know him. We had spiritual blindness. We were in darkness. We had spiritual death and hostility towards our Creator. And the response of mankind was to go out and to find all kinds of other things, all kinds of other ways to fulfill that need in our hearts, that desire to know God, that desire to be fulfilled and satisfied and have sense of purpose. And I think every single one of us will know what it is to desire something ungodly, to think that that thing will be the thing that satisfies your need. And then when you get it, it just crumbles and doesn't fulfill the promise that you thought it had made. And so I'm kind of setting the scene here. This is what it's like, isn't it, in life. And so I was thinking about this connection with God that we have and that how we've been disconnected from him. And then we become a Christian. You discover Jesus wants to know you. You discover that Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin. That if you put your faith in him, that if you trust him, that you can have a relationship with God your Father again. And it's a wonderful, life-changing, life-transforming moment where your eternity is changed forever. But then I think what can happen as Christians is we can slip back into the daily grind. We can be excited by those encounters with God. Think back to your salvation if you're a Christian here. Think back when you first discovered that God loved you, that he wanted to know you, that he had a plan for your life, that he had always had a plan for your life. When you first recognized your sin and your rebellion against God and the weight of that, perhaps the shame that it brought, but then the release of knowing that Jesus had paid for it. I love doing Alpha. We do Alpha courses every year, and it's a wonderful thing to see as people go through the Alpha course, and they've got no understanding of sin and God and life and everything else in terms of a biblical sense. But all of a sudden, God does something, and he reveals himself to people. And you get someone, we had a course once we did, and we had this guy, and we called him Angry Jim, and he was really angry. He hated God. His wife had brought him along. Didn't really believe. He was just there to antagonize. We got to week 3, and we were trying to think of ways we could get him off the course. He was that disruptive. And then week 4 came along, and he comes in. He's just beaming, smiling. Hi, good evening. How are you? Like, oh, so good to see him. So good to be here tonight. And it's like, Jim, what's happened? He's like, I met with God. And it's like you couldn't stop him in the other way then. He was just so full of everything. It's like God had suddenly revealed himself. And this guy's whole life, his whole attitude, his whole demeanor changed overnight. His children then got saved. His wife just flourished on the back bit. She was already a Christian, but it just transformed their whole family. And you see the power of God in 1 week to change someone from basically not knowing him and heading towards eternal destruction to taking him to eternal life and transforming his whole world. And so, again, this is the life that we enter into as Christians, isn't it? That Jesus has come into our lives. He has revealed the Father to us. This is the good news, that our sin can be paid for. We no longer have to be so ashamed that we can't repent of it. But actually, we can give it to Jesus and be set free from it. And so I've set the scene there because I feel that the Christian life sometimes is one of just ups and downs, isn't it? There are so many things that can help us feel disconnected from God. Even after we become a Christian, we still find ourselves chasing after the wrong things. And so as I thought about this, I've been away this week for half term and been really sort of pondering these things. The first few days of our holiday, I didn't spend any time in my Bible. I just kind of got on with getting up with the kids. They were waking up earlier and earlier every day, and it was sort of 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm having to get up and change nappies and heat up milk and things like that. And you kind of get tired and a bit lethargic. And I was getting grumpy, Catherine will tell you. And I was thinking, why is this so hard? It's so tough. I started feeling sorry for myself. I'd become disconnected from God. Now, I'm still saved. I hadn't lost my salvation. But what had gone on was that I'd taken my eye off the relationship that I needed so much. And so there's the scene set. So I want to read from the book of John, chapter 15. And as we read through it, we'll then come back to it and have a look at what God can say to us this morning through it. I'm going to put it up on the screen, so you can read along there or grab your device. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He's talking to his disciples there. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Indeed, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. And so it's a wonderful bit of scripture. Jesus has just had the Last Supper with his disciples, and John records these kind of final words, really, that Jesus is speaking very personally to his sort of most intimate group of disciples, and I believe speaks to us as his disciples today. And so there's much we can take from it. But the first thing he says is, what does he mean by, I am the true vine? And so he's actually making a reference here that the Jews would have picked up on. And we can read from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. It says this about Israel. And it's called, this passage is titled, The Song of the Vineyard. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah, and the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. You see, Jesus here is making a statement about who he is. He's saying, actually, I am the true vine. You thought it was the people of Israel, who they were called to be. And yet Jesus is saying, no, I am that. And actually, throughout the book of John, Jesus has 7 I am statements. And you might be familiar with some of these. And he's basically making a declaration that he is God. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then this is the final one. I am the true vine. And the reason this is relevant is because we live in this sort of crazy world where people think that Jesus never claimed to be God. And yet who would stand there and say those things about themselves in that way if they were not making a statement to being God themselves? If I stood here this morning and said, my name's Thomas, and I am the way, the truth, and the life, you know, come and follow me, you would think I'm an egomaniac. Maybe you think that anyway. But actually, Jesus said that, and it was shocking. In actual fact, it got him killed in the end. When he said to the Jews, the Pharisees, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And he was making a declaration that he is God. And so the first thing we need to know about Jesus is that he is God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody comes to God other than through Jesus. And again, Humphrey's word this morning, he mentioned the other world religions. If you look, they are all just ways that man has created in order to get to God or to deny God. But Jesus comes and he says, no, I am God. And the only way you come to the Father is through me. And yet I find in my own humanity, I still try to make God happy by doing things. Anyone else do that? Anyone else feel really bad about themselves when they've messed up? Feel like maybe God doesn't love me today because I've screwed up? You're all smiling and nodding with funny grins on your faces. Because it's part of the human experience, isn't it? And so, do you know what? Religious people can't sit there and smile like that. Because they're like, no, I don't mess up. I obey all the commands. No, I'd never sin. That's terrible. Those evil people, they sin. Actually, as Christians, we recognize that we're fallen, that we're broken, that we're utterly unable to save ourselves. And that the only way to do that is for someone to save us, which is what Jesus did. But there's still this temptation in all of us to try and rescue ourselves. Think about your relationship with God. Think about how good you feel when you're doing well and how bad you feel when you're not doing well. How you can go up and down like this. What's happening there is that our heart is kind of wrestling with this sort of idolatry in us to save ourselves, this desire in us to be our own savior. But Jesus came and said, no, you can't save yourselves. You need God to save you. And the way he's going to do that is through me. And so we need to remember this morning that our salvation is not dependent on our behavior, but on the grace of God, a free gift given freely to you with God's full knowledge of everything you've ever done, everything you're going to do, and everything you could do. And yet he still gave you that free gift, and he will not take that back. Now, of course, some people look at that and say, what, so I can just do whatever I want then? Oh, good, so God saved me, I can go and do that. And you know the people who say that? The people who haven't received that gift. Because they don't understand grace and the power that it has to change your life. But when we receive that gift of grace, we have a relationship with God through Jesus. And I've used this analogy before, I don't know if I've here, but it's like Catherine saying to me, Thomas, I love you so much. There is nothing you could do to take that away. It's my choice to love you. Doesn't matter how you behave, I just want you to know that I will always love you. And I go, oh, that's fantastic. I'm going to go and cheat on you. I mean, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? And that's the same idea of people saying, what, so you can do whatever you want then, because God has saved you and there's no way of losing your salvation. It's only someone who doesn't understand the grace of God, who hasn't received the grace of God, that would even react like that. And so, as Christians, we can stand there boldly and say, yeah, we can do whatever we want, but we won't. And yet, we still mess up. And so that grace is a wonderful security for us when we get things wrong. So, really what I'm talking about is the struggle that we go through as Christians. The struggle in life. And this is my experience from last week. I'm just going to be honest with you. Don't judge me. Well, you can. You probably already have. So I'm spending time with the family. I'm on holiday. I'm not at work. and I'm doing all these nice things, and yet I've realized that I'm not spending any time with God. I'm not relating to God. I'm not thinking about God. I'm getting kind of just into the routine. I'm dealing with my in-laws. I'm dealing with my kids. I'm dealing with, sorry, in-laws, if you're listening, dealing with family and all the frictions and tensions that come with that. And what I've done is I've taken my eye off Jesus. And in doing that, what I find is I start to try harder. And I think, well, I need to make this work, and I need to, you know, be nice to Catherine, and I need to, you know, look after the kids and get up early and go to bed. And I find myself kind of getting into a pattern of beating myself. And I've forgotten about the grace of God. And about halfway through the week, I just felt God speak to me and said, you just haven't spent any time with me. That's why you're struggling this week. And I realized, and I just picked up my Bible and just read a little bit. And then God just spoke with me. He spoke to me. He came and met with me. And I suddenly remembered, I'm a child of God. I'm connected to Jesus, that he saved me. And so this passage that he's talking about here, when he's speaking to his disciples, he's saying that you cannot bear fruit, good fruit, real fruit in your life, without being connected to Jesus. Religion is the attempt to bear good fruit without Jesus. And he's saying, no, you can't do that. And if you try to do that, God will cut those branches off. And so what happens is we go through this struggle, and we're kind of fighting, aren't we, to just kind of earn our salvation all over again. And yet what I find is that God brings discipline in those times, that God brings a sense of angst, a sense of difficulty and challenge into our lives. And what he's doing is he's pruning us, he's cutting us back, and he's drawing us back to himself. And so as I pondered this, I was thinking, what is it that God is saying through this passage? I might have to skip through. And I came up with this line, because it's memorable. But without good roots, I cannot bear fruit. And I want you to remember that as the week goes on. That if you're not connected to the vine, if you're not spending time with Jesus, you will find that you will not bear good fruit in your life. Now, I think about the time I grew a grapevine in my garden. I did try that once, and it worked very well. I planted this thing in, and about a year and a half later, it was about 20 foot long, went all the way along my fence, and had all these wonderful little bunches of grapes on. I made some wine from it, a whole bottle. It was about 20%. And yes, I tipped it away. But the point was that I had this wonderful vine, and this is the imagery that God's using here, or Jesus is using here, of this vine growing up. And all this fruit was growing miles away from the root, but it was all connected. Now, if I'd spent my time watering the fruit, or working on the fruit, or trying to encourage the fruit, it would have died and withered. But what I had to do was I had to get to the root. I had to keep it connected to everything else. And so I watered it there. And I think in our relationship with God, we need to remember the root. We need to remember our connection with Jesus. We need to go back to him and spend time with him. And as we do that, the fruit takes care of itself. And so I don't know what you're going through at the moment. I don't know what your struggle is. But what I would say to you is this, that are you going back to your relationship with Jesus? Are you going through a hard time and you're just fighting harder and harder and harder, and you're trying harder and you're trying to do this and you're trying to make that work? You're trying to be a nice person and you're just struggling and putting loads of effort in but not seeming to go anywhere. How much time are you spending with Jesus? It says in verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I've asked that question, are you bearing fruit in your relationship with Jesus? Is it coming out of that? And I think you would have experienced this. You would have had times when you're just really enjoying the presence of God in your life. And what you find is that all the other things start to work. And the challenges that you face, it's not that they go away. It's not that you don't suffer or struggle. It's that when you face them, there's a kind of a joy in it, even when it's hard. Has anyone ever gone through that, where you're going through a really hard time and you just meet with God in it? And you're like, this is wonderful. I'm really suffering right now, but man, Jesus is so close. That must have been what it was like for Jesus when he struggled to know that intimacy with his Father in that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's saying, if there's another way of doing this, but then he remembers who God is. This is not my will, but yours. It's a wonderful thing when you're going through a really difficult situation and you're tempted to despair. You're tempted to turn to sin to overcome a particular situation, but you humble yourself and you say, no, Jesus, oh, not my will, but your will be done. And so often Jesus just moves powerfully on the back of that. I can think of many times in my life when I've been really tempted to go in a particular direction. Sometimes I have, and things go wrong badly. But other times I've said, no, Jesus, I don't want to do that. That's not who I am anymore. You've saved me from that. I want to turn to you. And suddenly breaks in like that. And everything changes. And sometimes nothing changes in the actual situation. But everything changes in me, in my relationship with him, because I remember that my eternity is secure with him. That this life is not what it's all about. We have something to do in this life, but actually it's about the next life. It's about what's to come. So we need to remain in him. So how do we do that? Well, there's different ways. And I've mentioned some of them already. You can click on. So how do I remain in Jesus? Read and meditate on the Bible. It's one of the best ways to do it, is to spend time reading the Word of God. Hebrews 4 says that the Word of God is powerful and effective. It really is. How often are you reading your Bibles? How often are you picking them up and going, God, I want you to speak to me today? I think it's good to follow a Bible plan, to sort of work through the Bible sometimes, but that can become a religious experience where you just read, done, tick. That shouldn't be our approach when we read the Bible. It's living and active. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture. God speaking to us. If you're going through a tough time right now, are you spending time in the Word? I promise you it will encourage you. If you just sit there and read one verse and ask God to speak to you through it. Expect him to speak to you through it. Work your way through it. Become disciplined in it. That's not a bad thing. It's not legalistic to read your Bible every day. Can be, but it's not if it's done knowing that you're under grace. You're not ticking a box. What else can we do? Pray. I spent 3 days last week. I don't think I prayed once. Maybe I did and I was unaware of it, but we can forget to talk to God. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to speak to him. He's spending time in prayer, not just sort of, you know, to and from work in the car, although that's good. I think it's good sometimes just to press into God and to say, God, I'm going to pray into this situation. I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to pray for my own heart. To press in and to do that and to be disciplined again in it. I'm not saying I do all these things all the time, but I want to. Because when I do, I flourish. And my family flourishes. And my faith flourishes. Next thing is worship. It's good to worship God. God calls people to worship him. You know, every human being is a worshiper. We all worship something. And we have this natural proclivity to worship almost anything. You know, we can worship sex, we can worship relationships, we can worship money, we can worship other gods. It's because God designed us to worship. But he designed us to worship him. But because of sin, we find ourselves chasing after other things, which the Bible calls idolatry. But are you worshiping God? Are you spending time? You know, it doesn't mean just listening to music and singing songs. It's just praising him. Sometimes it's going out for a walk and looking at creation and saying, this is just wonderful, God. Taking some time in your day to thank God for who he is, ultimately. For who Jesus is, for what he's done. It's having that heart of worship in spite of your situation. We say to our kids sometimes, it's like you need to be grateful. The reason you're miserable right now is because you're not grateful. You've got first world problems because you're crying because there's no Cheerios left, because there's only chocolate cookies. It's like if you had gratitude, you just appreciate the chocolate cookies. It's a silly analogy, but do you get what I mean? We have these first world problems, don't we, that we get so upset about the wrong thing rather than being grateful for the right thing. And so we can worship God in those situations. So sometimes, another silly example from last week, they're just fresh in my mind, so I'll share them with you. Bear with me. I had this wonderful opportunity to take a picture. I had my four girls, took them for a walk down to this wonderful big duck pond down in the hills and the valleys. It was just beautiful with all these flowers and things. Got my phone out and got set on the camera like that and held it there and went click, and the thing just froze. Now, it's really difficult to get my four children, how small they are, to line up and actually look at me and smile all at the same time. And I had this perfect surrounding, and my camera on my phone just crashed. My phone shut down. It wouldn't turn back on. I couldn't do anything with it. It's the first time it's done anything like that. And I was like, I'm sort of looking up at God with my fist clenched. I'm like, God, I'm going to praise you right now. What a wonderful situation we're in this beautiful surrounding. But I was so tempted to be angry at God because I'd lost this. It was a stupid thing, but I thought, no, I'm going to worship him. That was the spiritual battle there. Do you remember David preached a while ago on spiritual warfare? It's being able to worship God in spite of situations. All right, that wasn't a great problem for me, but in the moment, it felt like one. It's daft, but we can react like that sometimes over the silliest things and kind of shake our fist at God. But actually what we should do is open our hand and praise God and say, no, thank you, Jesus, that you love me. What else? Faith. What do I mean by faith? I mean believing that what God says is true is true. Sometimes we need to do that. When you're struggling with something, we need to say, actually, do you know what, God? I'm going to trust you here. I don't see how this situation is going to work out, but I'm going to take your word and I'm going to believe it. I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to do the right thing. That can be all sorts of areas of our life. It can be with relationships, again. It can be with money. It can be to do with work and jobs that we take or the church that we're part of or what we do in our spare time. It's like, how do we make our decisions? Do we take steps of faith even when it's difficult and trust God and his word? Or do we just do the easy thing? Sin, in essence, is like the opposite of faith, isn't it? I think Paul says it, that anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. Because we're not doing it believing in God. We're doing it because we're trying to trust our own ways or trust something else. Let's move on. Obedience. It's another thing, isn't it? And so actually taking the word of God, and we are under grace, we know that. And sometimes people can abuse that grace. The guy who wrote a book talks about cheap grace. We can cheapen grace sometimes when we go, well, I'm under grace, so I'll just do that thing this time. I'll just fiddle those expenses, or I'll just take that thing. No one will know. It's like, no, obedience to God, again, it comes out of a relationship with God, doesn't it? And so we don't want to cheapen grace. We don't want to do that thing and say, well, I'm under grace, I can do what I want. We want to say, no, I want to be obedient. God, please help me. You have situations in your life where you just think, oh, just one more time, and then I won't do it again. And I think sometimes those are the worst situations. We need to stand back and go, no, God, I need you right now. My heart is in the wrong place. Help me to be obedient. Because you can only be obedient knowing that you've got a relationship with Jesus, that your sin's paid for, and that he is the one at work in you. And so we need to take steps of faith and obedience and walk faithfully with God and do what he says, do what he calls us to do. What else? Fellowship, spending time together. It's the church. Talked about this already. It's just wonderful to get together, isn't it, on a Sunday morning and to gather and to have time together. And we need to continue to do that. We need to spend time with other Christians. We need to build each other up, encourage one another. And then finally, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better that I go, because if I go, you can have the Holy Spirit and you can all be with me. You can be filled with my power, my presence. Have you had times in your life when the Holy Spirit just meets with you? It's a wonderful thing. We can't force it. We can't make it happen, but we can get ourselves into a position to be ready for it. We can ask for it. It often comes out of worship. So often when I'm worshiping God, and it sometimes takes me a while to get my head in the right place, but actually I just remember what God has done for me, and I just thank him and I praise him, and all of a sudden the Spirit comes. Again, I remember another situation recently. I've been reading a lot of books on management stuff. I've just taken over the business, and I'm reading books on you know, how to be a better manager and how to be a better employer and all these wonderful things. And they're good books written by Christians, a lot of them. really good tips and things like that. And I'm striving to do all the things right and be disciplined and have a routine and everything else. But I was finding it was getting frustrating. I couldn't quite get myself to do the things that I knew I ought to do. I'm reading these things again. That makes sense. I want to do that. And then I thought, you know, I haven't spent any time with God lately. I haven't listened to my Bible today. I haven't put any worship music on. God, I'm just struggling a bit with this. And it was like, bang, the Holy Spirit came, just driving my car. And all of a sudden, it just helped me relax. It just took all the effort out of what I was trying to do. And I suddenly just felt empowered to go, no, I just need to make good choices. And God loves me, and he's for me, and all of that. And it was like all this struggle I'd been building up over sort of a few days. It's like God came and met with me, Spirit filled me, and it changed me in an instant to kind of do the things that I was struggling to do, if it makes sense. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the other thing I want to talk about was from verse 2. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Where are you being pruned today? We've got a hydrangea outside the front of our house. And last summer, it just went brown and it was so dry that we forgot to water it. But we didn't look after it well. But it was dying off. And Catherine went and pruned it. And she cut it right back to the roots. And if you can see it now, it's this wonderful big green bush with all these flowers ready to sort of burst out. Now, that would have seemed quite devastating at the time to cut this thing all the way back, take all the tops off and everything. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus is trying to say here. It's like that sometimes actually God needs to cut us back because perhaps we go in the wrong direction. Perhaps we put our desires into the wrong things. And it can be quite painful when you're being pruned. And I just as I was preparing, I thought, I know that people will be going through times of pruning right now. Where's the continuous struggle in your life? Where does it feel like you're almost fighting against God? What God's doing is he's wanting to cut things back. Maybe there's things you need to let go of. Maybe there's areas in your life that God's been kind of saying for a while, come on, you need to put this down. You need to change direction. I wonder if the Holy Spirit is even bringing things to you now. Maybe he's just going to speak a word into you and say, actually, I've been talking to you about this for a while and you've not been listening. I'm pruning you. I'm cutting you back there because I want to see new life come out. I want to see new fruit grow. You see it again with the vineyards. They cut them right back each year and then you get this wonderful new shoots coming out, new leaves, new fruit. If they didn't do that, eventually the fruit would just wither and die. Sometimes God prunes us in his love for us. And then finally says this in verse 16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. There's something in all of this that Jesus is saying, look, you used to be slaves to sin. And then perhaps you felt like you were servants, but I've called you friends. And because of that, I'm now saying just love one another. Not out of a sense of duty or religious attitude again. But actually just love one another. That's what my church should look like. It should be a church where people love one another, where people give themselves up for one another, where we perhaps put down some of our own desires or requests and say, no, I want to serve you. I want to serve you, not because I'm a servant, but because I'm a friend of God. He calls us to love one another, doesn't he? To lay down our lives for one another. No greater love than laying your life down for your friends, which is exactly what he then went and did. So he set the example for us. And so as God's church, he calls us to do the same. And we can start to think about ourselves too much in all of this. But when we put our mind on God, when we remember that we're in Jesus, actually we can lay our lives down for one another. It's so much easier to serve the church when you enjoy it, when you know that that's what God's called you to do. That there's no sense of duty in it, but there's a sense of, no, this is it, this is the church. So much easier to serve your family when you do it out of a sense of calling and saying, no, this is what God's called me to do. God calls all of us, doesn't he, to serve one another, to love one another, to be his people, to be a city on a hill. a light to the nations. And the way that we'll do that is when people see how much we love one another. And that can be really hard because we're all a bit weird. I say this a lot. It's that God just saves strange people, doesn't he? I know I'm strange. I was always a bit of an oddball. And then God, for some reason, he just does that. So if you're a Christian, it's probably because you're a bit strange. Because God loves to do that. God loves to save people. Often the rejects in society, I'm not saying you're all rejects in society, I'm sorry, I'm not being rude. But what I mean is there is something, isn't there? There are the wonderful, superb beings in humanity, you know, that are out there on TV and everything else. It's like, I don't know what God's doing with them, but it doesn't seem to be his way. You often think, well, why doesn't he just save someone? Someone said it the other day, wouldn't it be great if he just saved Elton John? And that transformed his life. Wouldn't that give it one of them? It doesn't seem to be God's way of doing things. He could, and I hope he does, but actually he says, doesn't he, that he saves the weak things of this world to shame the strong things. So actually it's okay for us to be weak, it's okay for us to be a bit odd. It's okay for us to love one another in spite of those things and to find the common ground that we have, which is Jesus. That we're all saved by the same thing. None of us are any better than one another. God loves you. He gave his son for you. He gave his life for you. And he gives you his spirit to empower you to live a joy-filled life for him. That's the kind of church that I feel God calls us to be. So just to sort of conclude by way of response, I think one of the challenges I want to pick up on from when John Groves was here, when he was on the video preach, he talked about then going out and evangelizing. I really felt a sense of actually, do you know what, I'm not sure I'm doing that at the moment when he said those words. Because that's the other thing, is that we overflow in our relationship with God to tell other people about him. It's often a reflection of how we're getting on. It's not that we're kind of just going on about it all the time and Bible bashing people, but actually we're trying to love people that don't yet know Jesus. How are you doing with your evangelism? Is there a sense in your heart of just a desire to share the wonderful relationship you've got with Jesus with the people around you that don't know him? It saddens me that I don't feel it more. I think I used to feel it more. I think I've had seasons in my life where especially when I first got saved, I wanted to tell everyone. I did it really badly, but the desire was good. And I think sometimes we can get a little bit lethargic, can't we? And so I want to encourage us today as Midhurst, Grace Church Midhurst. Who are the people that God has put in your life? Who are the people that God has saved you in order to save them? Does that make sense? He wants to save them through you. He's going to use the words and the relationship that you have with Jesus in order to save people around you. That's the mission of the church, isn't it? It's to go and tell the world, the lost and dying world, the people that don't yet know Jesus, that he loves them, that he's for them. We want to be that kind of church. Who are you inviting to church on a Sunday morning? Whose life are you getting involved with? Who are you offering to pray for? Who are you praying for without them knowing? Say, God, I really want that person to meet you. Give me opportunities to talk about you with them. See, because there is a need in every human heart, as I've already said, to know God. And people need it. The people out there, they don't know him. We're in a world where people believe in nothing. Therefore, they believe in anything. And so I want to encourage us this morning to take a step of faith, to say, God, you know what, I want to spend more time with you and enjoy my relationship with you so much that it overflows into the other relationships that I have in this world. It's not go out and start knocking on doors and must say the gospel and feel guilty about it. It's to say, no, I just want to, Jesus, I want to enjoy my relationship with you so much that when I then encounter someone that doesn't know you, I'm just kind of bursting. I'm almost holding myself back to sort of say, oh, but Jesus loves you and he just has so much for your life. Because otherwise, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with this wonderful salvation that we've been given? Are we just waiting to die and go and be with Jesus forever? Wouldn't it be wonderful when we get there that we bring 1,000 other people along with us that we shared the gospel with? Thank you, Humphrey. Amen indeed. So I want to stir you and encourage you not to try harder in your evangelism, but to press deeper into your relationship with Jesus, to sort out the stuff in your life with him at the center of it, and ask him to stir you to tell others about him. We remain in Jesus. We keep him at the center all the time. We don't take our eyes off him. And that's what will inspire us to then go out and tell the world around us. So we've got this evangelism outreach we're going to do in the end of July here in this building. We're going to go out the front there. We're going to invite the local school kids to come and have some fun. And we're going to chat to their parents, and we're going to give them lunch, and we're going to have a good time, and we're going to not be weird, and as best we can. But we're going to meet people. We're going to show them love. We're going to show them what the gospel looks like in action before we then perhaps invite them to Alpha or invite them to church. So I want to encourage you. Can we start praying for that event? Can we start praying for the people out there? Can we start praying for the families in our streets that we might want to invite along to it as an opportunity to start a conversation? We don't have to get everything out in the first conversation. You might have a 3-year plan to reach people in your road. That's fine. That's relational evangelism. I think we should do much more of that, actually. Yeah. Do it now. Pray. Yeah, let's do that. It's good. So yeah, let's do that. Let's pray. I think that's a good encouragement. I am finished. And why don't you stand with me? We'll just go back to worship as well. Let's pray for our town. Let's pray that God fills this building up on Sunday mornings with people that don't yet know him. I would love to be preaching to people that don't yet know Jesus much more than I think we do at the moment. So let's pray. Let's ask God to stir us. Yeah, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus. Lord, it's not always easy. Life, Lord, staying connected to you, remaining in you, Lord, and yet you do it. Lord, it's not down to us.
Yeah, thank you.
And yet, Lord, we can help. Lord, help us to be worshippers. Help us to be people that press into you. Help us to be people that just go after our relationship with you, Lord, as the most important thing. And out of that, Lord, will you cause streams of living water to flow, Lord, that we go and reach the lost, Lord, that we love one another in the church, Lord, that we look at opportunities to serve one another, to give ourselves up for one another, to lay down our lives for one another, Lord. Lord, I pray for people that are being pruned right now, Lord. I pray, will you come and speak to them, Lord, and show them what it's all about? Lord, I pray that people will really press into you in the most difficult times, Lord. And that in that, they will discover the wonderful truth that you're always there, that you're always for us, that you never leave us or forsake us. God, we love you. We thank you that you saved us. Lord, help us to be the church. Lord, we do pray for this evangelism, this outreach in the summer. Lord, I pray, will you stir us as a people to invite people? Lord, and I pray, will you come and do the wonderful work that you do in people's lives as we meet with them, as they meet with your church, Lord, will they see Jesus? Lord, they feel loved and accepted in the way that you've loved and accepted us. Lord, stir us up for more, Jesus, I pray. In your name, amen. 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 Let's worship him.